We're just going to bow in prayer before we come to God's word, and let us pray. Our loving God and eternal Father, we thank thee for these hymns of praise which we have been able to sing. Thank thee, Lord, for thy so great salvation, so rich and yet so free. Lord, as we come around thy word now tonight, help us, Lord, we pray. Close us in with thyself. Shut out the world. Take away all distracting thoughts. And may we know what it is to be sitting at the feet of the Saviour. And, Lord, hearing thy word preached to us. Lord, help the preacher, help the congregation alike. And Lord, we rejoice in the mercy and goodness of God to us, which finds us here. We thank thee, Lord, for the good report of the team in Kenya. Keep thy hand upon them in health and strength, and bless their labours in the rest of this week that would lie ahead in thy will. And Lord, pour out thy spirit upon us now, for it is in Jesus' precious name we do ask and we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Titus chapter 2, and these verses that we have read from the second chapter of this pastoral epistle of Paul to young Titus. And let us consider tonight what the gospel teaches about salvation. What the gospel teaches about salvation. Now, in the book of Titus, there are two main topics of this epistle. And the first of those topics is the protection of sound doctrine. And we get that from chapter 1. And then in chapters 2 and 3, the second topic that Paul deals with in this epistle is the practice of sound doctrine. So we have the protection and the practice of sound doctrine. And of course, when Paul was writing to Titus about such matters, it reminds us of the fact that Titus, as well as the other pastoral epistles, Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Philemon, were written to churches that were having to deal with false teachers, as we made mention of this morning. And of course, you and I are living in days where doctrine is cast aside. And what has been written and divinely inspired for us to read, to study, to meditate upon, and to obey is set aside for the opinions of men, for the feelings and experiences of men. And of course, as a Bible-believing church, as Bible-believing Christians here tonight, we must be those that do not only seek to protect sound doctrine, but also as well to practice sound doctrine as well. And this is not just to be a head knowledge in my life and in your life, but it is to be seen practically in our lives, how we read the Bible, what we believe, and how that is seen in our lives. Because there are many out there tonight, and they don't want sound doctrine. They want to come to a place of worship, and they want to hear a little encouraging pep talk. They want to be told that they're good, that they're not sinners, that they're all going to heaven, and that God is on your side, and all of these things. I was actually came across a clip on Twitter or X the other evening there, and this church in America and the so-called pastor, and I suppose I use the term church in inverted commas, and the so-called pastor, he was telling his congregation, he was raging against those that teach that we're sinners and that God hates sinners and all of these things. And of course, that place that he was ministering in, they had put on a performance of the movie Grease, and it was so cringeworthy and it was so diabolical. But yet that's where churches across this world have got to. That's the depths to which they have sunk to, in order to attract people in order to keep the money coming in. But what are we called to do? What is the Free Presbyterian Church called to? It is called to stand for the Word of God. I was listening to a message that our brother, the Reverend Tomassian, preached back in March time there upon the case for Free Presbyterianism. And of course, being the anniversary of our denomination, he emphasized the facts of evangelism, of standing for the Word of God, and the defense of the truth, and different other things as well. And we want to concentrate upon what God has to say, what God has revealed to us in His Word tonight. And of course, this is a gospel meeting, and I don't know you all here tonight. I don't know where you stand with the Lord, but I trust and pray that as we come to go through this message tonight, that the Lord would speak to your heart and bless your heart tonight as we examine what is it that the gospel teaches about salvation from these verses tonight. Well, if you look with me to verse number 11 of Titus chapter 2, and there the Apostle Paul said to Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, what does that mean? Well, here we have the fact that grace is necessary for salvation. Grace is necessary for salvation. Because this is what we read here in verse number 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, in the second chapter of Paul's epistle to Titus, he is exhorting Titus to be a faithful minister of the gospel. And he exhorts the people to live in wisdom, in self-control, and godliness by faith in the Savior who was crucified, who was buried, and who would come again. Notice here in verse 1 of Titus chapter 2, there it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things." And then he speaks of young women and young men and how they were to live their lives and how they were to conduct themselves. And that is all based upon the sound doctrine with which Titus was to instruct his hearers. And of course, that is how we will become believers that are sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, by being fed sound doctrine. So many who profess Christ tonight, they don't know the very basics of what the Bible teaches. And that's not a judgmental statement. That is just stating facts, that if people are not being fed the Word of God, if they're not being taught the doctrines of the Bible, how else are they going to grow? How else are they going to progress from the spiritual milk to the meat of the Word? And what's very important and must be emphasized is that the grace of God, it is necessary for salvation. Because this is what Paul has said in Titus 2 verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Of course, we mentioned what grace was this morning. It is God's unmerited favor to us, His creatures. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. And, my friend, it is absolutely necessary for salvation. Of course, salvation, it means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. Somebody that is struggling in the swimming pool or out in the sea, the ocean, the lifeguard comes in and rescues them, or the lifeboat service comes and pulls that individual out of the water. They've been rescued. They've been delivered. They've been saved. And my friend, tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to be saved. Why? Because you're lost. And you need God's salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That teaches us that we are lost because we need salvation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." That speaks of every one of us born into this world. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. In sin did our mothers conceive us, as David the psalmist tells us in Psalm 51 in the verse 5. And here we are, spiritually dead. But who is it speaking of here in Ephesians 2 verse 1? "And you," that is the sinner, "hath he quickened," that is the Holy Spirit. He has made the sinner alive who once was dead in trespasses and in sins. Because we once walked according to the course of this world. But if you look down with me to verse number 5 of Ephesians 2, it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Then if you look at verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This is the teaching of God's word, that without the grace of God there is no salvation. And salvation is absolutely dependent upon the grace of God. Again, salvation is something which we need. It's something which we don't deserve, but through Christ, we can receive that free gift. And I would urge upon you, if you have not received God's free gift of salvation, to receive it tonight. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible assures us, "And thou shalt be saved." John Gill, commentating on this verse, he says, "By which the grace spoken of in this verse, he is speaking of the doctrine of grace, the gospel of grace of the grace of God, so called because it is a declaration of the grace of God and of salvation by it, and is the means in the hand of the Spirit of conveying grace to the heart and implanting in it," in which sense the phrase is used in Acts 20, verse 24. And this is called the gospel of salvation, the word of salvation and salvation itself. I just want to turn to Acts 20 there, that reference that John Gill referenced. Acts 20 in the verse 24. And it says in Acts 20 verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Without the grace of God, there is no salvation. And therefore, grace is absolutely necessary for salvation. That is because we read in the Westminster Confession of Faith, one of our subordinate standards, in chapter 10 of the WCF on effectual calling, and I'll just read it out. It says, "All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call, by his word and spirit, out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them that they are determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. You see, it's only through the grace of God that a sinner is made willing to come. It is only by the saving grace of God that any man, woman, boy or girl can be saved. So let me again urge upon you, if you are not a Christian tonight, if you know not the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Saviour, you need God's grace to save you, as I needed the grace of God to save me. Notice here it says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." In other words, that the grace of God has been revealed unto sinners like you and me. Those whom God has purposed to save. From every tribe, from every tongue, from every generation, from every nation, throughout all the countless ages of this earth. From when God first created to when God will wind up this creation, God has purposed to save sinners. What a wonderful truth that is. But Christ Jesus, he came into this world to save sinners. Boys and girls, men and women, like you and me. And this grace hath appeared to many, no matter what their background, no matter what sins they have committed. That grace has been revealed, Lord, has appeared unto you and me, whereby we have seen our need of salvation. We have acknowledged the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated from God by our sins. But because of what Jesus Christ has done at the cross, we can be saved, and we will be saved if we call upon his name. And that word appeared there in verse 11. It means to shine upon or to become visible. You can get the idea of whenever a light is turned on in a dark room, the darkness is dispelled. And of course, we need the light of the Word of God to shine in onto our hearts. Those hearts which are darkened, those eyes of ours which have those scales need to be removed. As it says in 2 Corinthians verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in." And we need the Word of God to illuminate our hearts, to cause us to see our true state before Almighty God. But as it says here, the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men. All sorts of men. Rich, poor, Protestant, Catholic, and all different other religious backgrounds. The famous. The nobodies. God's grace has appeared and has been revealed to many different types of people in this world. And thank God that many have come and trusted in him. Have you come? Have you trusted in him? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight for salvation? Well, we've seen here firstly that salvation is, or grace is necessary for salvation. But secondly, there is godliness expected after salvation. Of course, you and I were saved. We're transformed by the grace of God. The Word of God transforms our lives that we're never the same again. And of course, it's incumbent upon us who are now saved and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ that we are living differently to which we once were living before. If you look at verse 12 of Titus chapter 2, it says, "Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world." And the Lord has saved you and me, and the Lord has purposed to save sinners like you and me so that we would be lights for him in this dark world. so that by His grace we will be enabled to live for Him, that we will be able to testify to His saving and His sufficient and sustaining grace in each and every one of our lives. Because it was the purpose of the Lord not only to save us, but to keep us in this world and to keep us in this world, so that we would not go the way of the world, that we would not go and do what society is doing. It was prayed in the prayer meeting earlier that, you know, in the book of Judges, that phrase is repeated many times, how that the people, they did what was right in their own eyes. And society today is doing what feels good to them, whatever pleases them, whatever brings them some sort of happiness. Who are we to question them? Who are we to challenge them in the way they're living? Who are we to challenge those who are even going against what God has ordained in nature? People trying to identify as this and that. And that is the fruit of departing from sound doctrine. That is the fruit of men and women rejecting God and His word. We're living in a society like Romans 1. Many have been given over to a reprobate mind. And that's a very solemn truth. God has given people over to their sin. It says in Romans chapter 1 and the verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And you see, you and I as believers tonight, our lives are to be different. Why? Because Christ has died to redeem us by His blood and to transform our lives, to make us clean vessels unto Him. And Titus, as the pastor of the congregation, he was to be teaching his congregation that they were to be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Of course, that word ungodliness there speaks of all that is wicked and evil. The word there, those words there, worldly lusts, refers to all improper desires pertaining to this life, the desire of wealth, pleasure, honor, sensual indulgence. It refers to such passions as the people of this world are prone to, and would include all those things which cannot be indulged in with a proper reference to the world to come. In other words, the gross passions would be, of course, included, and all those are more refined pleasures which constitute the characteristic and special enjoyment of those who do not live unto God. You see, men and women want all which is ungodly. Ungodliness, speaking of that which is a failure to obey God and His word, a failure to live in a way in which God has ordained and purposed. God has created man to have a relationship with Him, but yet man has turned and worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. That's ungodliness. Failing to live in a way in which God has ordained and purposed by creating man. And of course, brethren and sisters tonight, you and I are to be such tonight, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Now, what do those words mean there? Well, we are to live soberly, as it says there in verse number 20. And that word soberly, it means to have a sound mind. Can you see the connection? To have a sound mind, you need to be taught sound doctrine. That's why many do not have a sound mind tonight in regards to spiritual things. I'm not talking about mental or emotional things, but I'm talking in regards to spiritual matters. Many people do not have a sound mind in the things of God. Why? Because they're not being taught sound doctrine. They're not in a place where sound doctrine is being taught. And how imperative and important it is for us as believers to have a sound mind, to know what the Bible teaches, so that we are able to answer those who would come and tell us otherwise. Whenever the Jehovah's Witness knocks our door, whenever we bump into a Mormon, perhaps in Belfast or somewhere else, when they're out with their literature, not to win an argument, not to make ourselves out to be better than them, but so that we would know the difference between truth and error. To have a sound mind, we must be taught sound doctrine. And my friend, tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you want to know how to be saved and how to live your life, come to God's word. That is the only rule of faith and practice which you need. That is the only living word which you need to be taught from. You don't need any other book in regards to the Book of Quran or the Book of Mormon. For all of those things are false books. But thank God, God has given to us the manual. The manual. How we are to live our lives to the glory and honour of the Lord. Not only are we to live soberly, but we are to live godly as well. Sorry, I forgot that word there. Righteously. And that word righteously means to live justly. In other words, to do the right thing. And to do the right thing, of course, we need to know what is the mind and will of God. And we will only know that by reading the Word of God. You see, to live soberly, one commentator noted this, to live soberly is our duty to ourselves. Your duty to yourself, brother or sister, is to live soberly. It is to live with a sound mind. Our duty to our fellow men in this life is to live righteously, to do right. That our word would be our bond. That we pay our bills. That we tell the truth. Those are just some of the things that we must do and should do to live righteously. And then there is our duty to God. And our duty to God is evidenced in what will be properly regarded as a pious life. That's what it means to be godly. To live a pious life. Not to live like a hermit or to live like a monk. But to take that sound word, that sound doctrine, and have it applied in our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit, so that we would live godly lives in this wicked and ungodly age in which we live. And of course, this will only be accomplished and wrought out in our lives by the grace of God. So grace is necessary for salvation. Godliness is expected after salvation. But thirdly, there is here in verse number 13, the 13 and 14, the Son of God's glorious return to fulfill salvation. And of course, we think of those wonderful words there. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. What a truth that is. That Jesus Christ is coming again. And we need to be ready. Can I ask, are you ready for the second coming of the Saviour? Oh yes, there are different views on how he will return and when he will return. But all of us believers in Christendom, we can agree this, that he's coming again. And we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. To be looking means to be expecting, to be anticipating. Are you anticipating his coming tonight? You know, so often we can get caught up in our own lives and our own circumstances, failing to remember that each day that we have is a gift from God. Now, of course, no man knows the day or the hour when Christ will come, only the Father. But we are to be living expecting his return. We are to be living expecting even the time when God will call us from this scene of time. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be a number of years from now. None of us knows. But we need to be living in anticipation for that moment. We need to be expecting
his return. Why? Because it's something wonderful for the child of God. It's something glorious. As it says here, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Blessed being happy. And what a hope that is for us as believers. We're going to see the King in all his beauty. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But notice here in verse 14. We had in verse 13 the expectation of his coming. But in his verse 14 we have here the purpose of his coming, or the purpose of his return. It says here, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Very simply and very quickly, he came to redeem us from the slave market of sin. He came to save us by his grace and to keep us. He came to go to the cross and there to suffer and to bleed and to die in our guilty room and in our stead. The Son of God, Paul said, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And here it says here, who gave himself for us. He gave himself to face the wrath of God. He gave us back to the smiters. And they made long their furrows. He gave his cheeks to be spat upon, to be slapped, for the very hair from his face to be pulled out, for that crown of thorns to be beaten into his brow. He gave himself to be hung upon that cross as our substitute and as our surety for our sins. He gave himself for you, child of God. He gave himself for me. And sinner, when you think of what Christ has done to save a sinner like you and a sinner like me, does that not create in your heart a desire to seek him? To think of one who would go through so much for you and me who were his enemies. But notice here it says he came to redeem us. That means to set us free with the price of a ransom. He came to purify us, to cleanse us from all of our sins in thought, word and deed. And he came to make us his peculiar or his special people who are zealous, enthusiastic of good works. Of course, salvation comes first, then the works. Not works, then the salvation. Again, that's not sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is that we're saved by grace. We're saved to live a righteous, holy, godly life soberly. And that by our relationship and our union with Jesus Christ, we do good works, which are the evident tokens of our salvation. God the Son's glorious return to fulfill salvation. But lastly, and very quickly, verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What's this last thought? Well, Titus was to get the message of salvation to others. See, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. To go and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that men and women would be saved, baptized and going on with God, following after Christ. And the gospel needs to be preached. This message needs to be not only preached, but it must be applied. Because it says there, that word speak means to preach, and then the word exhort here means to apply it. And it must be applied personally. And let me again apply this to you tonight. If you're not saved, you must be saved. You must seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And of course it is the emphasis and the purpose of the preacher to apply to the hearts and to the minds of his hearers to obey the word of God. And Titus, he was to rebuke with all authority. The word of God was his authority. He was sent out by the church. That was his authority as well. The church sends out missionaries. The church sends out preachers to go and to preach the gospel. That it would be applied personally to the hearts of men and women. that church discipline will be used to teach and to instruct. And then there is the conduct that Titus was to conduct himself. He was to live in such a way that no man would despise him. He was a young man. And Timothy was told by Paul, let no man despise thy youth, 1 Timothy 4:12. But be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and purity. And of course, Titus was to be living in such a way that he would not be reproached. He would not be identified perhaps as a hypocrite, but that he would be one who was living as becometh the gospel. And you and I, as believers, we are to be living as becometh the gospel, that no man will despise us. These are those things which need to be spoken and exhorted. Now, I know that we're not all preachers here. We're not all in the same position as Titus here. But we all are to be saved. We all are to be following after Jesus Christ. We all are to be seeking by the help of the Spirit to live lives that are sober, righteous and godly. We are to be expecting the soon return of our Saviour. That blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Reminded of why he came. Came to redeem us, to purify us. And he came to make us his special, his peculiar people. Child of God, rejoice in that tonight. That you are redeemed, you are purified, and you are one of his peculiar people. What a truth. And this is what the gospel teaches us about salvation. The necessity of grace. That we are to be living godly lives. Since we're saved, we're to be expecting the soon return of Christ, and we're to get the message out to others who know not Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake. And I apologize for going over the time this evening, but I thank you for your attention.